In 1919, American journalist Lincoln Steffens, he returned from a recent visit to the newly established Soviet Union, and he notoriously declared this statement. He says, "I have seen the future, and it works." Okay. And I've actually, I read a little bit up on Steffens, and he seems to have been an honest, altruistic idealist who saw what the Soviet Union was doing, and he saw it as an answer to corruption and inequalities in the world. And as well intentioned or not, I think we would look and say he was dead wrong. He was dead wrong, and we have the benefit of over a century later witnessing the collapse of the Soviet Union. So we're in a much better position to say whatever worked only worked in part, and it worked for a short while at best, and worked better for some people than others at the cost of many lives. Cost many lives, and so the system that he looked at, that he believed in, that he thought was going to be this utopian hope, did not live up to its promises. And of course, you know, we say hindsight is 20/20. I don't know if we still say that after 2020. But you know what's a lot easier? It is a lot easier to see the faulty thinking and the false hope for the future in other places. It's easier to see it in a different culture. It's easier to see it in a different environment. But it still begs a question. Where do we place our hope? Do we have misplaced hope? Do we put our hope in systems? Do we put our hopes in a particular person? So we're going to start a sermon series today on 1 John. We're going to go through the book of 1 John. So those of you who like going through a book, that's what we're going to do. Those of you who don't like it, that's what we're going to do. And the name of the sermon series is called the Life, Light, and Love. And John, in writing this letter, he's very much saying something very similar. He's saying, I have seen the future. And not only does it work, but it's glorious. I've seen the future, it works, and it's glorious. And the reason why he's seen the future is because in Christ, the future has invaded the present. Okay? The coming kingdom has come in Christ. It has not come in its fullness, but we have seen the future. We see the future in Christ. It works, and it is glorious. All right. I have. Yes, the time machine worked. Excellent. Okay. So back to where we are. So John invites his readers. He invites us as hearers and readers to stay focused on the biblical promises. Because things are going to come in and we're going to say, oh yeah, this is it. This is the moment. This is the thing. And John's going to say, stay focused right here. Stay focused in the biblical future that God has already laid out, and it has been manifested in Jesus Christ. And in 1 John, John is going to declare to us Jesus as the word of life and the light. So let's look at the prologue of his writing. 1 John, it's towards the end of your Bible. It's also up on the screens. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. John writes this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And we are writing these things that our joy might be complete. So in this short letter, and by the way, if you think the short letters are easier than the long ones, that's kind of a misconception there. But in this short letter, John is going to use these very rich metaphors to remind them of things that they already know. Why would John write things that they already know? Let me just suggest that his hearers might be like us, that we have a tendency to be captivated with the latest or the next thing. We have a tendency to fall away from the simple truth of the gospel, and we have a tendency to forget our first love. And John's writing the church, and he's saying, church, I want you to come back, and I want you to be captured, and I want you to be captivated by Jesus Christ. I want you to be captivated by the hope and the love and the life that we have with Jesus Christ. So that's the invitation that we have as we go through this book, is be captivated by Jesus. Be captivated by him and his story and his gospel. So he starts the letter with the words, that which was from the beginning. And my personal opinion, when John's writing here and he uses the word the beginning, I believe he's talking about eternity past. The same way that he does when he starts his gospel, in the Gospel of John. Here's how he writes the Gospel of John. John 1:1-5, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love that verse. I'm just going to say it again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So in the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, is this Greek word that could be translated as word or reason or plan. The ancient Greek philosophy and early Christian theology, they referred to this as the divine reason, implicit in the cosmos ordering and giving it form and meaning. So like the whole meaning in life is found in the Word. It's found in Jesus. A first century Jewish philosopher taught that the Logos was the intermediary, someone that goes in between God and the cosmos, the created order, being both the agent of creation and the agent through which the human mind can apprehend and comprehend God. So, layman's terms, Jesus is how you know God. He is the Logos. And both the gospel and in 1 John, he's reminding his readers that the Logos or the Word is not something impersonable. It's not an impersonable being out there. It's not some force out there. You know, hey, Luke, use the force. It's not that kind of thing. He's saying the Word became flesh. The Word dwelt among us. And John is very clear here. He's probably talking about some early Gnostics, and he's making something very clear. He's saying, hey, we have seen this. We have heard him with our ears. We have touched the Word of life. You know, this isn't some fantasy story. This isn't just some spiritual, you know, feeling we have. He says, we saw this. We were there. And this same word of, this is the same word of life that Paul implores his readers in Philippians 2:16. Listen to what Paul says. He says, holding fast to the Word of life. So we come to Jesus and Paul's saying, hold fast to that. Hold on to that. Hold on to Jesus. And Paul says, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul's saying, you know, when I'm preaching, at the end of the day, all I want you to do is hold on to Jesus. Stay there with Jesus. And if you forget everything that I say today, and you're going to forget most of it, remember that there is life found in Jesus Christ. Life is found in Jesus Christ. What you are looking for is found in Jesus Christ, and hold fast to that life. God has appeared to us. Isn't that just incredible? I mean, God could have just sent off a note and said, hey, I love you guys. But he sends his son. God appears in real flesh and blood in real time. And we have fellowship with him right now. God, Emmanuel, is with us. Eternity has invaded the present reality of the world in the word of life. And hold fast to that. So Jesus as the word of life, he presents himself as the word of life. What does that mean? That means Jesus is the source of life. You want to have life, you want to have it abundantly. It is found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus reveals and explains the Father's nature. In other words, you want to know what God is like? You guys remember that song, What If God Were One of Us? He was. He is. He lived among, we don't have to get, you know, what would God be like if he lived among us? Jesus. We know the answer. You know, it's a catchy tune, but we know the answer to that. But thirdly, Jesus is the personal expression of God's essence. You look and you go, okay, that is the exact replica. That is what God looks like. And John is saying this, that the one that we have fellowship with, he's saying, okay, this is too good to keep to ourselves. He's like, we can't, you know, do you guys do that? Like you get some fantastic bargain somewhere, or you eat somewhere and you're like, you got to go to this place. You know, like we went to the beach this weekend. And it was like shells everywhere. If you like shells, talk to me. I'm going to tell you where to get them. Although that's not a story that's too good to keep to myself. But John is saying this story is too good. This is too good to keep to ourselves. And he wants others to come and experience this. In verse 4, he says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. In other words, our joy becomes complete when others enter that fellowship. And so fellowship is the purpose of the proclamation of the word of life. That's the purpose. We proclaim the gospel because we want people to come into fellowship with God. And guess what? With us. And we were created for relationship. I don't know if you knew that. Maybe sometimes you're like, oh, bummer. No, you are created to have relationship. And you were created by the one and for the one who made you. We have no life apart from fellowship with the Father through the Son. And John says our joy is complete when others not only have fellowship with God, but fellowship with one another. I know sometimes this kind of idea of fellowship is kind of like an add-on to modern Christianity. You know, hey, if you want to be a part of the body of Christ, you can do that. You know, if not, you know, it's me and God on a motorcycle just driving around. The New Testament writers, they don't know anything about that. The New Testament writers say, hey, this is what you were designed for. We are created to be connected with our Heavenly Father and with one another and be on mission together for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. In verse 5, he says this. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Man, takes me back to that other verse. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And you know, sometimes I read that and I think, I don't know if we grasp that. I don't know if I grasp that. When I read the Bible and I think about people that have these like incredible encounters with God, you know, Isaiah, he stands before God I mean, he's this powerful prophet, and he stands before God, and he's like, I'm toast. I'm done. It's all over. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips, and yeah, pretty much everybody around me is too. Think of John, who writes this letter, who knew Jesus, who met Jesus in the flesh, who hung out with him 3 years, and he sees Jesus in his glory, and he lays to the ground like he's a dead man. He's you know, it's a big one, Elizabeth. And then Peter. I mean, Peter's on the boat. And he recognizes in a moment how holy and how righteous Jesus is. And Peter's like, just leave me now. I can't even be in your presence. You're so holy. And therefore, as Peter's looking at himself, he's like, and I'm sinful. I'm a broken individual. And I look at that and I think, I'm not sure that we really grasp God is light. And in him is no darkness, zero, nothing. A friend of mine served as a missionary in Russia, and he was telling me a story how he said they have horrible clothing detergent over there. I saw the future and it works. Hey, it didn't work with the detergent. But he said when he was over there as a missionary, he said he didn't really notice it. He said, but he came back home and his wife washed his favorite sweater, and he realized that his sweater looked gray and dingy before, and it was actually a really bright white sweater. And he said, you know, I didn't notice it because my clothes were, you know, they were no less dingy or brighter than anybody else's. And he said when I got home and I saw it in a different environment. He's like, no, that's what bright looks like. That's what white looks like. And you know what? We could do that as Christians. We can tend to project onto God as we see culture and we see how everybody does, and we go, well, God's probably a lot like that. Maybe just a little bit better. No, I don't think so. I don't think that's what we're saying here. And we begin to define good and evil and light and darkness based on what we see and what we think. And it's not until we come to that place where we look and we look at God and we see him as he is displayed as holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is the living God. And he has manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And we continue to receive revelation from him through the scriptures and through the indwelling spirit. I think as we do those things, as we come into God's presence and see him for who he is, then we begin to distinguish the difference between light and dark and truth and falsehood. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Ephesians. He's talking to the church here, and he says, for you at one time were darkness, but now you are the light of the world. I was talking to a pastor this last week, and he said, did you grow up wanting to be a pastor? I'm like, no. I go to high school reunions and I tell people what I do for a living, and they say, no, seriously, what do you do for a living? I'm like, no, I'm really a pastor. For there was a time where you were darkness. And the Bible says, but now you are the light in the world. And as the light of the world, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We need to walk in wisdom. Colossians 1:13, we're told this. He has delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So church, we need to walk in the light. And I love how both Paul and John, they use this metaphor on how to live out this new life. because I don't know about you, but this is different than anything I ever did. And so I need to go back and go, okay, God, how do I live out this new life that is found and given to us in Jesus Christ? And they use this word walk, which tells me that it's an ongoing present reality. This is something that I need to do today. I don't just walk yesterday, but I walk today. Many times I talk to professing believers. In addition to them telling me what's wrong with everyone else around them, sometimes they tell me what they used to do. The longer you do this Christian thing, you're saying, oh yeah, we used to do that. We used to do that. That was the good old days. And sometimes I'll say, where do you see God working in your life right now? In other words, are you walking after the Spirit right now? Are you following Jesus right now? Because throughout the New Testament, we're told to walk. This ongoing present reality. We're told to walk by the Spirit. We're told to walk in the light as children of light. We're told to walk in a worthy manner. We're told to walk in wisdom and in faith. Listen, people, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. That's what Jesus said. So he says right now, he is the God of the living. And walk in that. This is a present reality. God is active. He is present in the world. And he's working through you. Walk in the light that you have been given. Second, we're to walk in a particular manner. John says this, that we're to walk in the light. And what is the light? The light is the path that God has shown. Light is synonymous with the truth. Because in verse 6, it says, if we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. So in other words, if you're not in the light, you're in darkness. And if you're in darkness, you're walking in falsehood. You're not walking in the truth. And where's the truth? Jesus Christ says, I'm the way. I am the truth. Okay? So Jesus is the truth. He has revealed truth. And so we need to walk in the truth that he has given us. And here's the litmus test. You remember that? Find out something true. The litmus test here. 1 John 2:6. John says this. He says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. So we read that, and I think we can, maybe we should ask, does the way I live look anything like Jesus? You know, would others go, I guess that person's a follower of Christ. I think they're a follower of Christ because they're walking in the same manner. And if Jesus is my guide, if I'm playing follow the leader, I do what the leader says, right? I mean, where else do we do that where say, okay, I'm following Jesus. He's going this way and I'm going this way. People would go, I don't think he's a follower of Jesus. I think he likes Jesus. I think he admires Jesus. I think he talks about Jesus. But I'm not convinced that he is a follower of Jesus. And there ought to be noticeable moments in our lives where we act like Jesus. Verse 6 says this. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So, again, I love what he says here. And this is the reason why I ask people how their walk is going. It says in verse 7, let me reread that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, logically speaking, when I read through this passage, I really expected John to say, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. Right? Doesn't that sound like the logical conclusion? But he says, no, if you walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I'm like, okay, something's going on here. I think John's saying, if there's a problem here, it's because there's a problem here. And he says, walk in the light, walk in the truth. You get a whole bunch of us walking in the light, walking in the truth. Guess what? a lot of these things are going to solve themselves. There might be some things where maybe some of you that are married, where you had those conversations where you say, well, let's just put this out there and make sure we understand each other. Okay, now we're good that we understand each other. But you get this relationship right, and then you can get this one right. You don't get this one right, this one's going to be really hard. How many of you, you go, you know, sometimes I don't walk in the light. Sometimes I sin. Sometimes I mess up. Okay, a couple of you. All right. The rest of you, just go ahead and reread that passage right there. The others, hey, thanks for your honesty. And honesty is actually walking in the light. Okay, walking in the light doesn't mean I never sin. All right? I mean, get in a car with me for 4 hours and I might have a conversation about the people driving around me. All right? And there might be some things that I need to repent of. But honesty is walking in the light. To say, you know what, God? In that moment, I just need to agree to you that what I said and did was wrong. Or what I should have said and did and I didn't do, that was wrong. I was walking in fear in that moment. And God gives us a gift. God gives us a gift. It's called repentance. Repentance is a gift. I think we think repentance is a negative word. It is actually a gift. Repentance is a gift that enables us to continue to walk in the light. Because nobody here is perfect. You know, it's not a pass-fail. When you fall, when you walk, what do you do if you're walking and you trip and fall? Well, you know, if you're older, you check to see if there's something you need to pick up on the floor. You know, while I'm down here, I'm going to pick this up. You know, when I was younger and I would trip and fall, I would look around to see if anybody watched, you know, to see how I need to get up, you know, because if nobody's looking, I just jump right up. If, you know, if people are looking, I just got to go, oh, that ankle, man. Huh. Somebody put something there that I tripped over. That's not walking in the light, by the way. But I think this repentance thing is a major issue that the church has forgotten about. We have forgotten about the necessity of repentance. We're pretty good at saying these people are wrong. The people that think like me are right. I was put in a bad position and then therefore I responded in this way. And I think we have forgotten the place where we stand before God and we go, God, you are holy, holy, holy. You are light, and in you there is no darkness. And when I look at that, I recognize, okay, God, you're still working in me. There's some things I need to change. And I need to confess to you. Yeah, this was bad, and Lord, I need you to work in this area. But Lord, I need you to work in here too. And I confess my sins to you. Lord, restore me. Lift me up. Raise me up. I want to be the person that you're calling me to be. Verse 8 says, We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, listen to what he does. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, are you dealing with any unrighteousness? Is there sin in your heart and your life? He says, confess that to him. He is faithful to cleanse us from all, everything that's going on, unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Years ago, I was preaching at a prison. I was allowed to go after I was done preaching. I wasn't a resident. But I thought this would be a good story to tell these guys. I got out of there. Okay. I told them that in this distant land, a king visited a prison, and he wanted to hear everybody's story. And so he went around and I said, "Sir, tell me your story." And he says, "Well, these people I'm working with, they were corrupt, and I took the fall for everyone." So, okay, That makes sense. And he goes to the next one and says, oh, they blackmailed me here. Goes to the next one. He says, I'm innocent. I don't know why they even came up with these charges on me. And next one, I had a bad lawyer at dinner. And he goes through and he's exhausted after a couple hours of this. And he comes to one prisoner. And he says, let me guess. You too, my friend. You're innocent, right? And he says, no. I did exactly what they said I did. And I'm receiving the penalty for what I've done in my life. And the king is astonished. And he looks around. And he says, guards, free this man at once. He's going to corrupt all these good, innocent people. And I think the king is a lot like God, where we come to him in our pretense, we stay stuck in our sin. And we come to God and we say, God, you know, I already told you to search me, and you did, and you know my heart, and you know my failures, and I'm just coming into agreement with you. And God says that's I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're holy in my sight. We are released from that. So don't be like the other prisoners, but be like that one that says, God, you're right. You're right. You are holy. There is no darkness in you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that you did not abandon us to our sin. Thank you that you sent the light into the world. You sent the word. You sent your son to save us, to redeem us, to forgive us. And Father, I pray that we would walk in that light. We would be a repentant people. We would be a people that proclaim your forgiveness, your restoration, and the life that you give us. And Father, I pray that if there's somebody here that has never even taken that first initial step, that today would be the day that they would say, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You took my sin upon yourself on the cross. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I turn from my sin, I turn to you, and I seek to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, be with your people this week. Restore us, renew us, refresh us. Make us vessels for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.